They're going to ask it over and over again, the same question. How were your eyes opened? Again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight.
Pastor Brett Metter says Jesus healing a blind beggar caused many more to have their eyes open spiritually.
He's going to be asked this over and over and over again. How? Which is kind of interesting. They're critical, unbelieving, cynical people. And so they're saying how, but they don't understand it's not about the how, it's about the who. That is Jesus.
By all accounts, healing a blind man since birth would involve nothing short of the divine, miraculous touch of God, occurring no less than 5 times in Scripture at the hand of Jesus. Yet on today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter helps us to see how spiritual blindness can be overcome by us, all within our own heart. Let's turn to John chapter 9 as we get started.
Now, one thing I want to point out is the very first word before we dive into the whole chapter, the first word, if you have the King James Bible, is the word and. The and there connects it to the previous chapter. Chapter 8 and chapter 9 are all on the same day, in the same moment, really. What happened in chapter 8? Well, the location, of course, was at the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And Jesus had the woman who was caught in adultery thrown down in front of him. And they were going to stone her to death, but they said, you know, they were trying to trap Jesus. But if you're reading the King James, it says, you know, verse 59, and so he passed by. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. The reason I want to bring this up is because while Jesus is escaping the men that want to stone him to death, he passes through, and however he did it, they were ready to throw rocks at him, and suddenly he's not there. Where'd he go? I don't know. You saw him. Where did he go? I don't know. And he passed by them. What does that mean? I don't really know, but they just didn't get their chance to throw rocks. But even while Jesus was passing by, and chapter 9, he has enough time to stop and notice this blind man. Verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now you say, why would they ask such a question? Well, it had to do with the big debate of the day. If you were blind or sick or lame or crippled or born with a birth defect, boy, your parents must have done something really evil to have caused this child. So that was the debate. So that's why the disciples are going, hey, here's a good chance. We got God with us. Let's ask. So they asked Jesus, why is this man born blind? Was it his own sin or was it his father's sin? And Jesus's answer might surprise us. It sure surprised them, I think. Check it out, verse 3. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God is going to do a work in people, and he's going to do things differently in one person versus the other. And I love this word manifest. The word manifest, you might say, you know, that the works of God might be made known. The Greek word is phanerao, which means to make visible or make known that which is hidden. What is that? This guy was made blind so that God's hidden works might be made known to humanity. This blind man will be one of the great examples of healing in the Bible, and Jesus is going to get a chance to use him as an illustration of this is not his sin, nor is it his parents, but I'm going to make manifest the work of God. And that's what the rest of the chapter is about. Showing God's work through Jesus, who is God, to this blind man. And we're going to see what he does for this blind man. It's going to be a beautiful illustration. Jesus says, after he answers their question, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. So this is interesting. They say, you know, why is this man blind? That the works of God would be made manifest. And then Jesus says, and now I got to do the works of God. Let's do it. And then verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, just a real quick reminder, this is still the same day when he said the same thing back in chapter 8. Remember our I am statements? Jesus said in verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Now Jesus is saying it again, same day, only later on in the day, blind guy sitting in front of him. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And now he's going to bring light from the darkness of the blind man. This is pretty cool. So far we've studied, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheepfold, I am the good shepherd. We've seen all of those so far. So appropriate, since this man's living in darkness his whole life, Jesus says, I'm gonna do some work here. So he goes on in verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Man, there's a lot here that's kind of interesting. Jesus didn't heal every blind person the exact same way. Two blind men that he healed, he touched their eyes, just touched them. Matthew 9, 27 through 31 tells us that. In Mark chapter 8, verse 22, he puts spit in his eyes. And here he's putting spit in the dirt and making mud. And right now some of you are like, ew, this is so gross. But the truth is this blind man who was blind from his birth walks away seeing. Do you think he was bothered by the spit at that point? I don't think so. Not only that, this is something we miss in our culture, but in those days they believed both of those things, spit and mud, were both medicinal. They thought that in those days. It would have been sort of a normal thing, believe it or not. You know, this is what Jesus does here. Why mud? I don't know. There's all kinds of interesting implications. From the dust of the earth you came, Genesis 3:19. Have you ever gotten mud in your eye? It doesn't feel very good. Here's mud in your eye. What's the answer? To go rinse that out, and you got to keep rinsing your eye, you know. Dirt is coarse and rough, irritating, and it gets everywhere, but you got to wash it with water. They thought these things to be medicinal. By the way, I think the Lord uses medicine, by the way. I think that's important. Could that be why Jesus used spit and mud? Just, did he have to use spit and mud? I think you and I could agree that he didn't have to. He healed other guys by just touching them, or he could just speak it and say, sight, you know, receive your sight, and bada bing, he could do that. Why did he use mud and spit? The things that people thought were medicinal of the day. I kind of wonder if Jesus is saying, you can go and use medicine if you want to. But ultimately we know he's the one that heals. So the purpose of the mud was to get him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. He sends this guy to the place called sent, Siloam, and Jesus is gonna see him healed. I wonder, do you think the guy felt the irritant before he had the healing? I mean, here he's got eyes, he can't see with them, but I wonder if that was irritating for a bit to have mud in your eyes, you know, spread in there. Was it irritating having spit and mud? I mean, was the guy irritated? You know, you kind of wonder sometimes, does the Lord allow irritations in your life to bring you or send you, like sent to the place where you need to be? He needed to go wash. The only solution to getting the mud out of your eyes is to wash in the pool of Siloam. Notice the timing of his healing. It says in verse 7 here, he went his way therefore and washed and then came seeing. The idea is, it seems that he washed, and as he came back, his sight was being restored as he was coming back. It sort of reminds me of when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, and he said, stretch forth your hand. And it didn't just suddenly heal. It says, as he stretched forth his hand, the Lord fixed it as he was doing it. That's kind of cool. Jesus did that with a leper. Go and show yourself to the priest. They were lepers. Yeah, but we're not clean yet. And as they went, the leprosy was cleansed. Sometimes the Lord will allow an irritant in your life to make it to where you'll move to where you need to be. The healing didn't happen instantly, but it seems like it was coming on his way back from the pool of Siloam. Well, beautiful story. Jesus restores the sight. Now, this is where the story just kind of really heats up in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which were before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. I'm the dude. Can you imagine this blind beggar, probably a young guy in his 20s or 30s at the latest. There's some context for that. But he's been sitting begging for years. They know what he looks like. But now he's walking around seeing. Do you think that changed his appearance a little bit? Probably. You know, I mean, you can see a blind person and kind of oftentimes you can see, oh, they're blind because of how they look. This guy suddenly is like, is this the blind guy? But man, and he's like, and they're like, I don't think so. No, it's him. Nah, it just looks like him. He's like, no, it's me. They're still not going to believe him. Maybe his demeanor was different. Instead of being a poor, sad, blind beggar, maybe he's got a big old smile on his face. Maybe they never saw him smile before. But they don't know who he is. So, verse 10, therefore they said unto him, how were thine eyes opened? Now this is important. There's going to be four times where this question is going to be asked in this chapter. I want to show you that because they're going to ask it over and over again, the same question. We see the first one here in verse 10. How were your eyes open? Look at verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. Look at verse 19. They asked him saying, is this your son whom you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? Look at verse 26. Then said they unto him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He's going to be asked this over and over and over again. How, which is kind of interesting. But the reason they're going to ask it over again is because there's controversy of doubt. The people are very cynical here. They're critical, unbelieving, cynical people. And so they're saying how, but they don't understand. It's not about the how, it's about the who. That is Jesus. The criticism, those being critical were being critical of Jesus, who is the truth. This was a very divisive type of thing. How did this happen? What happened here? And they're gonna try to find occasion against Jesus. They're not, even though he's healed this guy, they don't care. This thing is just a big controversial moment. We have topics today in our culture that are very polarizing, rooted in rejecting God. So there's all kinds of dumb questions being asked, and it's not about the how, it's about the who. And our culture really doesn't understand. They're not making the how question wrong, they're making the who question wrong. When it comes to gender ideology, for example, do you understand that the gender affirming care and transgender people, men and women sports and all this stuff, it's just outright rebellion against who God is. Bible says God created the male and female. There's nothing in between in God's economy. He made them that way. I think one of the greatest things for them is to say, nope, God got it wrong. It's not male and female. That's such an old antiquated idea that, there's men and women. So they're just in total rebellion against God. They're saying, nope, we're gonna reject God and say that we know more than God does about gender. And it goes on and on. Another polarizing thing that's just total in the face of God is climate change. I'm sorry if you're a Christian who says, no, but climate change is real and climate change. And you've just kind of bought that whole thing, even though you shouldn't, because it's just proven over and over again. Like I'll do something I've never recommended. I recommend that you watch Inconvenient Truth by Al Gore. Just watch it. That should be proof positive. They do not know what they're talking about, because virtually everything he said on that movie, which was the Old Testament of climate change. And so much of that was just proven false. And you should know that. And yet climate change is one of those things that the Bible says, until the Lord destroys the earth, there's going to be the seasons. We're going to see rain on the earth and sunshine. Like the Bible actually says, the earth's going to go along just fine until the Lord says it's over. And then he's going to fold the earth up like an old piece of garment and put it away. That's what the Bible says. And global warming, is it going to happen? Yes. Fervent heat is going to melt the earth eventually. It says that in the Bible, in the very end of time. But, man-induced climate change is going to change the whole world. It's become its own religion, this climate change thing. And it's really rooted in whether now you might believe in climate change, and I'm not saying you're rejecting God, but those that are faking science to sort of make it all fit in everybody's minds and cram it in our kids' brains and stuff. This is a perfect example. I just can't help myself to bring it up again. This is a perfect example. Melting polar ice is slowing the Earth's rotation with possible consequences for timekeeping. March 27th, NBC News came out with this thing, how the slowing of the Earth's rotation. But the climate change people didn't do their communicate with each other, because meanwhile, CBS News was saying this on the very same day, March 27th, 2024, Earth is spinning faster than it used to. Clocks might have to skip a second because of climate change. But this is so typical of the climate change science. Brett, it's science. You are a science denier. Okay, well, which one of these two are right? Somebody's a science denier, and it's not me. It's one of these groups. I'm going to say probably both of them. By the way, this shouldn't get us as Christians. We shouldn't be shocked by this. The Bible says that this is going to happen in the last days. 1 Timothy 6, oh, Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Are we having vain babblings anywhere? Social media, TikTok, Instagram, news, vain babblings. And notice oppositions of science, falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. It's not about science. It's about they've erred concerning faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. You know, it's funny how people will, pull out sort of a poser science because they're biased towards God. There's an anti-God agenda. True science, which, by the way, some of the greatest scientists that have ever lived on the earth were Christians. I hope you understand that. Some of the greatest thinkers, were Christians. And I think true science, using the scientific method, which we haven't done with not only climate change and stuff like that, but even evolution, we haven't really used the scientific method of real proof. But as it turns out, what I've seen in true science is if it's true, it's going to be proved by science. And the Bible just keeps getting proven over and over and over again. The Bible's not a book of science, but when it touches science, it's right. That's amazing. You'd think they would have gotten something wrong a couple thousand years ago, right? The earth is flat. Well, Brett, does Christians believe the earth was flat back in the Columbus days? Yeah, but they weren't reading their Bibles. They weren't saying, thus saith the Bible. They were saying, no, the earth is flat. No, the Bible actually talks about how the earth is a sphere in Isaiah 40, 22. And the earth is hung upon nothing, Job 26, 7. They were right about those things. Sphere hung upon nothing. And back in those days, they believed in ancient Greece, the earth was, on the back of Atlas. If you were a Polynesian, you believed it was on a big turtle. If you lived in India, you thought the earth was on a big elephant. They had all kinds of theories, but as it turns out, the Bible's right. The earth is hung upon nothing. Bible's right about science. Well, Brett, the Bible, I've got an error in the Bible. It says that the sun rises. It talks about the sunrise. And we know the sun doesn't rise. That's an error. Are you kidding me? So you better tell that to all of our weathermen. Sunrise today is going to be at 7:30 p.m. It's a figure of speech that's been used for centuries. From our perspective, it looks like the sun is rising. It doesn't mean that they're making a scientific declaration. It's what they're seeing with their eyes. Don't be dumb. It's ridiculous. The skeptics. That's the thing that's happening here in John chapter 9. These are just skeptics, and they could care less about the truth. So this is what we're going to keep reading. They're going to ask, how are your eyes now open? And his answer, verse 11, this poor blind guy, check out what he says. He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. Don't you like this blind guy? At least he got his name. Remember the other guy we just read about a few weeks ago? I don't know who it was, whatever. But this guy's like, I don't really know. Just a guy, his name, I heard it was Jesus. And he made clay and he put it in my eyes and healed me. They said, well, where did he go? And I don't know. The man doesn't know much about Jesus yet, but we're going to see how this guy's going to learn more and more about Jesus. And I think we can learn about how to know Jesus by watching this man throughout this chapter. Well, verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. Now this is his new delineation. The first we were calling him the blind man. Now he's called the guy who was aforetime blind. The artist formerly known as Prince. Or it's like the blind guy formerly known as the blind guy. That's kind of the idea. By the way, does your past reputation leave you with a name that people like, oh, that's the guy. He's the guy. Oh, yeah. You're the blind guy. You're like formerly blind. You're the guy that got out of jail. You're the guy that was an ex-con. You're the guy that was a murderer. You're the person who was an adulterer. Like, do you have something that stuck with you in your reputation or name? This guy, they call him the formerly blind guy. Revelation 2:17 says, when we get to be with the Lord, we're going to be given a new name that'll be written. I'm looking forward to that because our old name still has a lot of BC stuff attached to it, if you know what I mean. Well, verse 14, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Uh-oh. Jesus made clay on the Sabbath. Was that breaking the laws of the Old Testament? No. Was that breaking the traditions of the elders? Yes. They had made, you know, much tradition about you can't do work, and if you make clay, you're going to make bricks. And you can't heal on the Sabbath. So they've got him coming and going. He made clay and he healed a blind guy. That's horrible. We're going to see that. I'm being goofy here, but that's the way they looked at it. Verse 15. It says, then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay upon mine eyes and I washed and I do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. Man, they're saying, we know he's a sinner because he did work on the Sabbath day. So we know. We've got our whole little thing figured out. I worry about this when you and I start coming up with our formula of how we've you know, condemned someone. Well, we know this, so we must know that. And that's the fallacy these Pharisees are doing. Now, by the way, do you think the Pharisees care at all about the blind guy? Do you think even the disciples, when they asked at the beginning, is this guy blind because of parents' sin or because of his sin? Do you think the disciples even really cared that much about the blind guy? We don't really even see that. The only person that cares about the blind guy in this story is Jesus. You might be left alone. You might be in trouble. You might have no one helping you. But good news, Jesus notices the person who needs help. And Jesus is the one who actually cares. They didn't ask Jesus, the disciples, Master, how can we best care for this blind guy? Only Jesus showed concern for this guy. Sometimes I think we need to stop philosophizing as we're the disciples and kind of roll up our sleeves and actually do something to help. Jesus is definitely that guy.
Pastor Breadmetter in a verse-by-verse study of the Gospel of John chapter 9 and the story of a blind man healed that revealed the true light of the world, Jesus. On today's Word. I trust you'll stick around as Pastor Brent will be back to join me in just a moment. But first, our teacher, Brent Metter, is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church just outside of Portland, Oregon. Brent's been the pastor of Athey for almost 30 years, where the church has grown to one of the largest in the Pacific Northwest. Each day, Pastor Brent will bring you a study of God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find all of his messages online at todayswordradio.com. That's todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that if you'd like to share how these messages have impacted you, we'd love to hear from you. We have a toll-free phone number that we invite you to call and share your story. Here's the number, 1-877-772-1113. That's 877-772-1113. Or you can share your story at todayswordradio.com. Well, Pastor Brett is joining me now. As we've been looking at this blind man who no one seemed to want to help except Jesus, perhaps there's that one person listening today who maybe feels that way and would like to have their sins forgiven and know that they can have a personal relationship with Jesus. Brett, can you speak to that person and share how that works?
Absolutely. I love the simplicity of this because our sins are complex. And, you know, depending on your sins, you tend to think, oh boy, I may be past the point of safety or maybe I've done too much. But I love what the Bible says. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the all there, it brings me great comfort. No matter how bad you've been, no matter how far you've gone, if you repent of your sin and say, Lord, forgive me and save me. And I believe in Jesus that he died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave. The Bible declares you will be saved. The most famous verse in the Bible, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, that's powerful, but notice it's so simple and wonderful.
It really is, Brett. And I want to mention that if you're the person listening who has chosen to believe in Jesus today, we have a page on our website that will give you some next steps as you begin your relationship with Jesus. Just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link New Believer. That's todayswordradio.com and click the link New Believer. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time on Today's Word, we'll explore further the power that God demonstrated when he healed a blind man. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.